today as we return to our seats and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. We're going to continue to discuss and explore what we have been over these past several weeks looking at, and that is the very nature and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer in Jesus. Today, we're going to be turning to the lesser known text of John chapter 3. And of course, when I say the lesser known, I say this because it's not John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life and would not perish. I think I'm a little loud, Jackson. Can you turn the mic down just a little bit? We're not turning to John 3:16, but we're turning to what comes before John 3:16, the context, the buildup, a conversation that was held between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. A critical conversation that shows us truly an amazing and fascinating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who believe in Jesus. In understanding this, though, we need to understand that everything we've said up to this point about the Holy Spirit, everything we've talked about, has been building up to this particular moment. You know, at first we discussed who the Holy Spirit is. Understanding the Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. He is a person, not a thing. He is the very Spirit of God sent to dwell within all who would give their lives to Jesus Christ. He is God within us, moving through us and around us. And understanding this, he cannot be seen as some impersonal, mystical, magical, or mythological force, as we have discussed. But the very Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was upon Jesus. And he has a will and a way, the will and way of God, and comes to guide us in this will and way, as Jesus says he would in John 14, 15 through 19, which we've read every week of this series. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Jesus has given us all this promise, which has been fulfilled in our lives of those who put their faith, hope, and trust in him, because they are being guided by him. As we discussed the work, you know, we've talked about the nature, who he is, not what he is, because he's a who, not a what. We've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well, because sadly in this day and age, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we discussed several weeks ago, has been truncated so much to only be this part of the work or this part of the work. We tend to emphasize, based upon our tradition, what works of the Holy Spirit are actually works of the Holy Spirit and what works aren't. And we limit and we try to put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. And we are examining as a church, as we are preparing and leaning into the day of Pentecost, the day of the birth of the church, celebrated for nearly 2,000 years, a moment that we recognize and see in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit, the fullness of his work, not just signs and wonders and miraculous powers, but also that still small voice in our life, guiding, leading, directing, and also the very miraculous power that brings transformation to us, within us. As Pastor Danny did a wonderful job last week talking about how the Holy Spirit, in his growing of our understanding of him, who God is, and as we learn more about God and who our Heavenly Father is, we want to do what pleases him. We want to do what's holy and acceptable. So Pastor Danny brought us a wonderful message about how that's when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance. Repentance being a fancy word, simply just means to change your direction, to turn around. You're going one way, you start going the other way. But in this case too, this idea of repentance isn't just about turning around, but it's about making the effort to take that next step, and the next step, and the next step, to return to Christ, to return to God, to receive Christ, and to actually bring lasting change in our lives, because we realize the curse of sin is upon us all, and we need Him. We so desperately need Him and His way, because we're so easily tempted to fall right back into our sin, which Paul addresses in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Making clear to us what is expected of us in light of all Jesus has done for us, we are to live free. We are to be broken free from the bondage of sin and death. We are to be changed, made new again. We are to be born again. Born again to a living hope. Something that can only be done by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit gives us the direction we need, gives us the guidance we need, as the Holy Spirit causes us to be deeply convicted of our lives and how it was before Christ, so that we would turn from that and we would leave our past where it belongs, with yesterday's trash. And Pastor Danny did a great job. You really did, brother, bringing that word to us last week, on what that looks like. And he concluded with a verse from Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's no doubt about it. The Word of God is clear about this. We are to be changed, transformed holistically. We are to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ. Suppose you haven't already picked up on this once again. Each one of these things are built upon the next. Last week's message built us up to this week's message, and next week's message is going to build off of this week's message, because the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives does that as He works His work and power of sanctification in our life to make us holy as God is holy, because that is who we are called to be as His children and as His people. We are to see the Holy Spirit active and moving in our lives if we truly are with and in Christ. We are to become new creations, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Born again to a living hope. And that's something I keep talking about. Born again, born again. And we might be like, well, that's kind of confusing language, especially in our day and age. Even in Jesus' time, it may have been a little bit of confusing language. But the point is, Jesus is clear about what's expected of us, that we are to be reborn, not of the flesh, as we'll see in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, but of the Spirit, as Jesus so wonderfully communicates to us in that lesser-known part of John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus does not mince his words here. He says what he means, and he means what he said. If heaven
its reward is what you desire. If eternity is your goal, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Very few phrases in our world today, especially in Western culture, are misunderstood, especially even in the church, than this one, what it means to be born again. In fact, we use it so much that we've almost stripped it of all its meaning. So many people will use this phrase and not really understand what this phrase actually means and what it means for our lives. In the fact that we had a debt to pay that we could not pay, so Jesus stepped in to save us from our sins, not so that we would remain in them, remain stuck and trapped in sin and in its penalty of death, but to free us from that. However, today we peddle a different kind of salvation, a pseudo-salvation, which is no salvation at all. To be more clear, we peddle an idea that you can be saved but not repent. When the gospel is clear, you are to repent and believe the gospel. You are to turn from your wicked ways and turn towards Jesus. In fact, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer best coined the phrase cheap grace to describe this phenomenon that we still deal with today. The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. One writer discussing noted this, what Bonhoeffer said. Notice he emphasizes all the benefits of Christianity without the cost that's involved. Understanding that we have been bought with a significant and great cost. And we are expected in return to lay down our lives, surrender our lives, and turn them over to God. It is no longer our will, our way, but it is His will and His way. And we cannot stress this enough in our day and age. If you really want what Jesus has to offer, you must not just accept Him as your Savior, but you also must accept Him as the Lord of your life. Paul says it best in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ. This idea of death, we have died with Christ. We have been crucified with Him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Understanding that He has come to make a dwelling within us, that we would be part of His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be His ambassadors. Understanding, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Showing us once again what's expected, change. Change is expected in the life of the one who gives their life to Christ. Change is required. Being made new is not an option. Being born again is not an option. Jesus did not come and die on the cross for your sins so that you would be able to live in your sins free. No, He died so that you would be freed from them, that you would be able to repent and turn around. You would be able to return to Him and be in a right relationship with Him, to live as He intended you to live. Jesus expects us to be changed. Have you been changed? Has your relationship with Jesus caused dramatic change in your life? If not, maybe it's time you ask if you have the right relationship with Jesus. So often in today's world, once again, we communicate a gospel where you can have Jesus as your Savior, but you don't need to have Him as your Lord. Those two things go hand in hand with one another. You can't have Jesus as Savior if He's not first your Lord. You first acknowledge that He is God and we are not, and we desperately need Him, and His way, His will is better than any way or will we could ever think or imagine. Mankind, time and time again, just look at history, when left to its own devices, brings death and destruction. It is the natural flow of things because of sin in our lives. We naturally lean into those things that are wicked and cause death and destruction, not just in our lives, but the lives of those around us. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Because where we couldn't get out of the mess that we are in, he stepped in to the mess, took on the mess, and brought us away, bought us away that we could take to be with him once again as Lord of our lives. This is done by allowing the work of the Holy Spirit in and over our lives to bring about that lasting change that exudes from our lives, which can be done only by and through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is very clear here in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Jesus explains in verse 5 through 6 that this isn't a physical birth, but a spiritual one, where he says, "Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Of water being of, you know, that idea of baptism, that public testimony, that you are declaring, "I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is he who lives in me." But not just by water, by Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's baptized and born of water and Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Understanding this birth of spirit is not by any spirit, but the very Spirit of God, which is why verse 5 and 6, the word spirit is in all capitals, if you notice. It is considered a proper noun here. So Jesus is making clear he's not talking about a something. He's talking about a someone, and a particular someone, the Holy Spirit. Jesus once again makes it clear there is no way around this. If eternity's reward you seek, then to Jesus, you must fall on your knees and be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and transformed within. Life change is part of it. Being sanctified, made holy is part of it. It is the reason he died in the first place. Because something was not right and we needed to be born again. Far too often, once again, we confuse this in our society. Far too often we misuse this phrase that Jesus says, and we say it simply means that Jesus didn't actually mean what he said when he used this phrase with Nicodemus. As today we live with a have it your way Christianity, anything you can slap a Jesus sticker on can be considered Christian. As long as you polish it up enough, it may still be a mess inside, but as long as the outside looks good, it's good. As long as you can say the right words, clap on the right song, and then beat. If I had to clap and beat, I'd never be saved. As long as you can do that, you're good. Because he didn't have to redeem us from anything. We are already good enough as it is, and now we can have it our way, a pick and choose Christianity, a Burger King-like faith in our society.
Have it your way, have it your way, have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola.
And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir.
Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure.
We can serve your broiled beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now, that's the way to do things. Our way.
Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King.
I know I've shown this before, but boy, doesn't it apply. Doesn't it apply of how we treat Jesus in our day and age? We have a pick and choose Christianity. We pick and choose who our Jesus is and who our Jesus isn't. We pick and choose what he demands of us. And before we know it, we're not even following Jesus anymore. Here's the thing about this. And if born again is anything goes, pick and choose, have it your way Christianity, where Jesus is Savior and Lord of nothing, if born again can mean almost anything, it means nothing. We do this even when we don't even realize it. When something rubs us the wrong way or we get offended by something, maybe Jesus says, instead of allowing the Spirit of God to work in us, to convict us, to change us, we try to find our way around it. We try to still find our own way. In our own way, what did it bring us? It brought us death. It brought us destruction. It brought us all the things that Jesus comes to free us from, but yet we're still trying to do it our own way. If you're still trying to do it your own way, would today be the day that you not only surrender to Jesus as your Savior, but you also surrender to Him as your Lord? Jesus makes something clear here to Nicodemus. You must be born again. We have to give up our way to take on His way. Following Him is all about new birth and being made new. Understanding this is exactly what we need and have always needed. As a teacher of Israel, a Pharisee of the ruling class, as verse 1 makes clear, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He would have known a little bit about what Jesus was already talking about here. Jesus wasn't using language that was foreign to Nicodemus. And also, you know, being a ruler of the Jews, it's most likely that Nicodemus was part of something called the Sanhedrin, which I've heard sadly compared to our modern-day Senate, when it was so much more than our Senate. The Sanhedrin pretty much had authority over every Jew in the world. What they said goes. And whenever they condemned Jesus and brought him to the Romans, they crucified him. That was the Sanhedrin's doing. They were a big part of that whole situation. They had power. They had sway more than our Senate this day has. They were not to be trifled with. The point being is this. Nicodemus would have remembered Moses. He would have known the prophets, and he would have known what they said about this idea of new birth, new life, being a new creation. Because even in their word, the God's word in the Old Testament, it shows us time and time again, we need new hearts. Understanding the heart for the Jewish people in this time period was the center of all being. It was the definition of who you were, what you were, your heart was so, so critical to your whole conscious being. If the heart was sick, then the whole body was sick. And you know what the Bible teaches us? The heart is desperately sick. But this is why Moses says this to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And then the prophet Ezekiel would say this in 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Understanding, who is it that does this heart surgery? It's God. God's the one who does it. Which leads us into another misconception we have about this work of being born again. It's not us. It's never been us. It never could be us. That's why Jesus had to die. One of, you know, my dear friends and mentors, Pastor Dayton, says it best. You cannot will your way out of sin. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it. People don't change, but God changes people. God has that power. God has that ability. We do not. If we could will ourselves out of sin, He would have never had to come and die in the first place. But in order to be changed, we need God working in and within us through the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is all about, being born again, is being changed. Understand, we cannot do this. We cannot give ourselves a heart transplant. Really, we really can't do it by ourselves, physically, yet alone spiritually. We are incapable. And in this, we confuse holiness in our day and age. We confuse holiness when we think it's our strength and our might that does it. We confuse what it means to walk properly in right relationship with God. And particularly, we make it about a list of things we do and we don't do. And as long as you do the same things I do and don't do the same things I don't do, you're good just like me. But them over there who does this and I don't do that, they're not good. And we start picking and choosing once again. The end result is the same as the first one, where we think Salvation isn't anything can go, Christianity. Have it your way. Pick and choose your flavor today. It's the same end state. Jesus isn't Lord. We're still Lord. We're still sitting on the throne. When we try to take it in our own strength, when we make that holiness about do's and don'ts rather than who we are, who God has made us to be through the power of His Spirit in Him, by Him, and through Him, we find ourselves missing the whole point of His metaphor, too, in this, when we try to do it our own way. Have you ever thought about the fact that birth is something that happens to us? It's not something we accomplish by our own might and our own strength. We can't do it. I'm sure all the ladies in here that have given birth could say, yeah, that was all me. That was all me. You just grew really big and you made it all the more difficult, but I was the one that gave birth to you. As my mom always tells me, I need to watch it because she's brought me into this world. She could take me out. I believe her too. The point is, birth isn't something that we do ourselves. It happens to us. And it's the same thing with our spiritual birth. It's not something we do ourselves, but it is something that is done to us by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding we need Him. We need Jesus because we cannot do it without Him. And the presence of His Holy Spirit in our life guiding and directing us along that narrow way. Because once again, when we're left to our own devices, we are left in a world of death and destruction. In fact, the psalmist says this in Psalm 14:2-3 about our condition. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. We are not, nor can we, be born again through our own strength. There's just no way around this. Do you feel burdened today? Are you weary from trying and trying and striving after a goal that you can't not obtain? You're giving it your all and you're just always falling short. You're always missing the mark. You just can't quite seem to grasp it. Would today be the day that you learn to lean into Jesus all the more, knowing that you're never going to grasp that gift of redemption without Him, surrendering your life to Him as Lord? Here's what Jesus promises us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you feel weary from striving for something you can't obtain, maybe it is because you're still trying to do something in your life that Jesus makes clear, good and well, that you need the Holy Spirit to do. Maybe today is the day that you relinquish your will, and by trusting in His way, His truth, and His life and lordship over your life, you can be freed from all of your striving. This is the point that Jesus is making here with the metaphor He gives. It's His work, no one else's. As He says to Nicodemus in this other illustration He gives, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. One writer said it best and summarized it like this. Nicodemus, being born of the Spirit is like your experience with the wind. You could see the wind's effect, but not the wind itself. Making us ask a critical question. Can we see the effect of the Spirit of God working in our lives? Can others see the effect the Spirit has had in our lives today? With those who are born again, this author continues, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives. Even though the Spirit cannot be seen, one of the reasons we have not seen our country swept for Christ, he says, is that there has not been sufficient evidence of the Spirit in Christians' lives. In many cases, salvation is a bogus experience. To which I have to say, ouch, that hurt. Because far too often it is true. We have accepted and received a self-made, homeboy, watered-down Jesus who demands no change in us, or a Jesus who is like us, that we, by our own metrics and measurements, can make ourselves righteous rather than receiving the true Jesus, receiving the radical, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by being born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, the very Holy Spirit. Sometimes that breeze is a gentle breeze, leading and guiding us from here to there. Other times it's a raging wind. However it comes, though, may we lean in, knowing no matter how it comes, you are to be truly born again, not just because you claim to be, but because you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are in Him, and He is in you. Maybe you're here today, though, and you're saying, there's no work evident. Maybe you find yourself in a have-it-your-way kind of faith. Maybe you find yourself stuck in a rigid and tiring, overly legalistic way of living a life of faith, striving after a goal you can never attain on your own, getting more tired with every passing breath. If you desire to be freed from all your striving, if you desire to find true life in Christ, would today be the day that you truly make Him Lord of your life? Maybe this is the first real time you've heard about Christ and the work that He's supposed to do in your life. Could today be the day that you accept Him not just as your Savior, but also as your Lord? For this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.